you a question. What is... Let me ask you a question. All right. Half of you mean it. Okay, let me ask a question. What is the deal? What is the deal with y'all slamming your songbooks? That means it's over, right? Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What a crowd. I wasn't awake, but now I am. That's as good as coffee right there. And appreciate that. Appreciate our time here. And I want to listen to what the pastor said when he invited us to this conference. He said, and when you go to the college, he said, I'd like for you to be instructional regarding the area of ministry, just talking about ministry. So I like to rear back and preach. I may do that. I don't know that I will. I will be instructional. I need a stool and a turtleneck right now. That's what I need. But this is a college, and we should learn. And I'm grateful for the years the Lord's given me in ministry. And sometimes we kind of get these things just a little turned around about what we think ministry is all about. And I'm from the South, and amen. I bring you greetings from the land of y'all. And our food groups there are flour, sugar, butter, and bacon grease. And you ladies, if you have some bacon grease sitting on your stove when you walk in the house, you know that is a cook and a half right there. And if you do not know what bacon grease is, you need to study it. It's unclean, but it's a wonderful thing. We get a little confused about ministry, and I remember a little boy came home from church, and he told his mama, he said, Mama, I think God's called me to preach. Well, he was just 5 years old. He knew nothing about the Bible, knew nothing about preaching, so his mama said, no, you're mistaken. No, Mama, God's called me to preach. And she thought, well, she'll just test him. And she said, all right, God's called you to preach. I'll be able to preach on a dime. Preach me a message. He said, the little red rooster ran around the barn. And she said, son, that's not preaching. I said, you are mistaken. She said, oh, he said, oh, Mama, give me another chance. Give me another chance. She said, all right, give me another chance. He reared back and he said, the little red rooster, ha! Ran around the barn. Ha! She said, I believe you are called to preach right there. And so we don't want you to be mistaken in that. A little hack never hurt anybody. Ha! Right? Yeah. All right. We've got that behind us. Now we haven't learned anything yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to have you stand again for reading God's word in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I don't know if you take some notes. If you don't take notes on mine, you will take notes on Brother Hank's message. He's going to see to it. But I want you to jot some things down. I want you to, by the way, I know you're Bible students, and I know you've already learned this, but the Bible really, really outlines itself very well as you read through the Scriptures, especially Paul's writings. And you learn in your grammar classes how to diagram sentences with the subject and the verb and adjective and all those things. And you're supposed to learn that anyway. And if you ain't learning it, you ain't got no knowledge. But the Bible outlines itself very well. And as you read through a passage, especially a letter like to the Corinthian church, Paul is telling them exactly, pretty much point by point, what he's wanting them to do. We pick up reading in verse number 1, therefore, which refers us to the previous passage of Scripture, which talks about how that we're changed in the likeness of Christ. And so because of all that, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I'll draw your attention to verse number 1, where it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, this servanthood, this job of serving others. Now, you're in a Bible college, and you're here to train how to serve. And the servant is not greater than the master. And so we're going to just kind of get down the nuts and bolts of ministry. And let's pray together. Father, bless now, please, the reading of your word. And I pray you'll challenge us. Lord, give me your help. This is an unusual format for me. And I know we'd all like to be fired up. But Lord, it comes a time for us to just sit down and learn some things or relearn some things and repurpose ourselves. And so help us, Lord, please, every student, every person, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The idea here the apostle is trying to put in these folks' head was, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. He wrote two letters to this church. The first letter was a letter really scolding them, lining them out. They were going to law against each other, suing each other. There was incest in the church. They were getting drunk at the Lord's table. There were divisions among them. Very, very worldly church. He writes this second letter commending them on the things that he could because they had made some progress. But in this particular chapter, he is trying to get them to refocus on the ministry. And can I tell you today that you'll get busy in the work of the Lord that you'll get your eyes off of the work of the Lord. I had a little thing for years on my desk. It said this. I think J. Frank Norris quoted it originally. He said, don't get so involved in the work of the Lord that you forget the Lord of the work and that we're his servants. And Jesus Christ was a servant above anything. He was our Savior, but he walked this earth as a servant. And so sometimes we have to refocus on that. And here the apostle says, I want you to see this. I want you to catch a vision, seeing we have this ministry. I remember when God called me to preach, God gave me my first church. I wanted to get a vision for that church. I had a lot of things that I wanted to do there in Ripley, West Virginia, but I wanted them to come from God. I wanted to have a vision. I made a statement on Twitter this morning how young men need to get back to some of their original dreams they have for the ministry. We get so caught up in the work of the Lord. We just finished another $3.5 million building project. And I can tell you that during that time, you lose just a little focus. And I'm in that stage just about a month or so after getting in the new building that I'm doing some reevaluating, refocusing, and trying to put the plow back down in the ground. And we all get to that stage. And you're here in college. And when God called you into ministry, you had these visions of sugar plums dancing in your head. You had these great ideas that you want to do for God. Now you're here in college and you're in this schedule. And preacher just mentioned a moment ago, you've got your schedule, you've got your studies, you're cramming for tests, you've got maybe relationships or some courtship you're involved in, you've got a job you're working in, and then you get to the place where you find out that your walk with God is failing some, but you can't forget the fact that you're here to train for the ministry. And sometimes you got to refocus on the ministry. And even after you get out of college, you got to refocus on the ministry. Why am I here? Am I here to build buildings? No. Am I here to fill up my church? No. I'm here to minister to the people in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Win them to Christ. Disciple them. Keep them on board till Jesus Christ comes back. And you're going to find yourself doing that day in and day out. And you've got to be able to see the ministry. You got to have a vision for the ministry. I want to challenge you early in your life, write down some things that you want to see God do in your ministry. I have years ago, I wrote down some things and put in the file. I pulled that file back from time to time and I looked to see and mark off things that God did. I have in my prayer book right over here, things that I'm asking God to do in the future, dreams that I'm asking him to be allowed to be accomplished in my life. And I believe that God puts those dreams in my heart. And I think that God puts dreams in your heart. Most of you right now, you had a dream, you had a vision, you had something that you saw in your life that God wanted you to do. Don't ever walk away from that unless God changes your direction. seeing the ministry, seeing we have this ministry. I have written down several things that I think that the apostle is imploring us to remember as we serve in the ministry. I want you to write this first one down. First of all, see that we all have a ministry. The Bible says this, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. The word phrase mercy means that you're born again. You've been washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Your sins have been atoned for on the cross of Calvary. And you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me ask you a question. How many have received Jesus Christ? You're born again. Say amen. Put your hand up. Vote somehow. All right, listen to me. It doesn't matter if you're an ordained preacher. It doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher. It doesn't matter if you're a choir member. It doesn't matter if you're a bus captain. Everybody has a ministry. If you're born again, you got a ministry. You're going to have people in your church as you take hold of your ministry in the future that they just don't serve God. Well, that's on them, not on you. But you, as a servant, you're to do all you can to lead them to serve God. See, we have this ministry. Everybody's got one. All God's people got one. I have a multiple staff. We have nearly 65 employees now in our ministry. And can I tell you that one of the ministry requirements is this. If they're a school teacher, if they're on pastoral staff, if they're on our maintenance staff, that's their day job. They got to have a ministry somewhere in that church. I don't care if it's teaching Sunday school. I don't care if it's working a bus route. I don't care if it's singing in the choir, orchestra, some other area of the ministry. They've got to have at least two ministries, and those ministries can't take them out of a lot of church services. I don't expect our people to be so busy out there doing other work that they're not under the sound of preaching. But nevertheless, we have some requirements about that. If they say, I want a paycheck every week to serve on a ministry staff, and then they don't go soul winning, wrong answer. They're required to go soul winning. And you say, well, that's pretty stiff. No, no. We're just trying to practice what we preach, what we say we are. If we're servants of God and we're getting a paycheck for that, we shouldn't have to worry about whether that person will go soul winning. We shouldn't have to worry about if that person would teach in a class or master's club or whatever. You see, I'm just saying that if we say that we've got a vision for a ministry, we must understand that all of us have a ministry. All of us. Nobody gets off. By the way, I'm the pastor of the Franklin Road Baptist Church. I don't get a pass on it either. I've got to go sowing, but I want to go. I've got to teach in the ministry. I can't require everybody else to do something. You see, you never get to a place where you're the big shot. When I came to Franklin Road Baptist Church, they had a place where the former pastor parked, and I'm not opposed to this. This is just me. If there's a place for everybody to park, I think we probably pulled in a place today. But it said a place for Pastor Norse, a place for Mrs. Norse. And I pulled in there and I thought, I seem a little strange for me to have my own place to park. And so I took the signs up and threw them behind the bushes. The next day I came, they stuck them back in there. I threw them behind the bushes again. The next day they came, they stuck them back in there. And they may show up again sometime, but I wanted to prove myself to the people in my new church early that I was going to serve right alongside of them. Don't ever roll in the church and act like you're the big shot. You're a minister. You're a minister. And I'm not saying don't lead. That's a whole other message. But we got to see we all have a ministry. Number two, see that we faint not. Would you write that down? Number one, see that we all have a ministry. Number two, see that we faint not. That means we don't quit. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we faint not. Can I get you to say, how many of you feel like that you're going to preach the gospel and you're seeking ordination maybe someday? I know you don't seek it, but I know that you're planning on preaching the gospel. How many of you, and I don't look to see any ladies' hands right here. I'm looking at men right now, if we believe the Bible. Amen. So I'm looking at, how many of you intend on this is going to be your job? Maybe it's a teacher or whatever, but you plan on preaching the gospel, pastoring, missionary. Hold your hand up right here. Okay, hold them up real high. All right, let me say something. Did you know this? The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You put your hands down. And what that means is, if God has legitimately called you to preach, He does not change His mind. You may change your mind, but he doesn't change his mind. If you're legitimately called to preach, and I can't tell about anybody else but me, I know how God called me to preach. I'm just saying, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. That means if God put a burning desire in your heart to pastor and to preach, God doesn't take that away. You may throw cold water on it. God doesn't take that fire away. You may disqualify yourself. That's a whole other story. But I'm saying this, that God doesn't want you to quit. God doesn't put you out there in order for you to fizzle out and to quit. Referred to my message last night. Because Satan's going to throw everything he can at you to get you to quit. I'll get to that in just a moment. I'm just saying this. When you catch a vision, when you see the ministry, when you see what God wants you to do in that ministry, don't you ever, ever honor the devil by fainting and quitting and falling back. Don't do it. When I took my first church in Ripley, West Virginia, we had an average attendance of about 88. And we say that, we ran a few vans at that time, but there wasn't a whole lot of people in that auditorium when I preached. But I would come inside that building, and I would, the former pastor had taken out some of the pews in the back and to make it look a little fuller. And I would stand up there, and I would walk around that building, and I would pray. I would pray at nighttime. I'd walk around the whole property. And I'd sit there and had a big old A-frame ceiling, and I would stand up there on the platform, and I would say, you know what, I think we ought to fill this place up, put those seats back in the auditorium, and I said, I believe we could build a balcony back here in the back of this auditorium, and there were just things I wanted to do, and I wrote them down. God was giving me a dream. He was giving me a vision, and can I say that I maintained that. I didn't walk away from that. I didn't quit in that. And you need to take those dreams and those visions that God has given you and don't back up and don't faint, don't quit, see the ministry. God didn't give you those dreams for you to quit on Him. That's how ministries are built. That's how people are saved. That's how churches fill up, because you don't quit. I think about the ministry there, and had I quit, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. Same is true at Franklin Road Baptist Church. I mean, there's going to come a time when my health will fail me, or there'll come a time when I'm too old maybe to do the ministry, but I don't want to quit. I want to be found faithful till Jesus Christ comes back. And that's what you ought to put in your bosom of your soul right now while you're young. I'm going to do the same thing that when Jesus comes, I'm doing right now. I rode over with Brother Mock from the hotel, and I told him we were talking about the ministry. I said, God be my witness, I'm doing the same thing that I was doing when I started the ministry. Not one thing have I changed. Not one thing. Now, all of you worried about being relevant, don't worry about that. You work at being real with God and sincere with God. He'll take care of the relevant part of the ministry. Number one, make sure that you see the ministry. Number two, faint not in the ministry. That means just don't quit. Been great messages preached by great men encourages us not to quit. Number three, see that we maintain integrity in the ministry. Would you write that down? See that we maintain integrity in the ministry. I made up my mind, this may sound like I'm bragging. I'm not bragging, because I'm no great preacher. I made up my mind there'll be a lot of people that will out-preach me. There'll be a lot of people may have a better suave, gushy personality than me. There may be people that sing better, and I never did get in the music area of ministry any. There may be people that can do a whole lot better than me, but nobody, I made up my mind in my own personal life, and this may be the first time I've ever said this publicly, I made up my mind that nobody was going to out-pure me. And I'm not talking about necessarily physical purity as much as I'm talking about ministry purity. Good old-fashioned integrity and character. Now, I want you to listen very carefully here. See, they maintain integrity in the ministry. Look what he says in verse 2. He said, when we see this ministry, and we've all got it because we're born again, we faint not. Then he says this, but here's what we've done. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You say, what's he saying? He's saying, you be honest in your ministry. You have some character in your ministry. You're on exhibit to your people and to the world. You do the right thing in private and in public. That's what he's saying. When I was a young preacher, and man, I was busting myself to get things done. And I know we're not in a numbers race, but we're you know, it's always nice to preach to a full house. And I can tell you right now what our attendance numbers are. And I used to graph it and chart it, and I used to like to watch that thing go up, and I thought, man, I'm doing all I can to kill myself. And I would go to pastors' fellowships. And I knew we had a good church. And some guy get up and said, you know, he had so many, you know, in his, you know, 400 or whatever. And I said, but I think, how does he do that? You know, I've been in his church. I don't know that he'd get that many people in there. You know, I'm thinking real. I'm thinking honest. I'm thinking, let's be serious here. Then a guy leaned over and told me, he said, oh, he counts his Sunday school and adds it to his morning services. I said, well, that's okay. You can do that all you want to, but just be honest about it. I had another guy, he had different ministries throughout the week, and, you know, he'd add all those together. If he had a funeral service, he'd add everybody that was at the funeral service, you know, and whatever it was. Weddings, you know, kids' birthday parties. I don't know how far it went. And the only thing that did was discourage me. I thought, I'm over here trying to do the right thing. And I just had to walk away from that and just say, buddy, you're God's in control of your life. And I have to answer to him in my life. I did a thing. We got to where our church really grew in our state. And there was another church in another town that we had about the same numbers. And I did something really stupid. Back in the days when we had these big Sunday school campaigns, Brother Hanks, I challenged him to the North-South campaign, Civil War thing. And so they made us the North because we were in the North. I hated that to this day. But so we went out and we got a general's costume that was blue for the North. He went out and got a gray costume, general for the South. And we were going to go 6 weeks, 6 weeks. And I was going to take him on, and we were going to count our numbers in Sunday school and our numbers in church. And every week, back then we didn't have live stream or any of this stuff. We'd have to make what do you call them, big, not DVDs, no, beta, whatever before that. Real, no, it wasn't real to real. Wasn't that bad. Oh, the, whatever you said. That's not what it was. It wasn't 8-track either. But anyway, it's a video. You slide it in, had this big square thing. Whatever you said, that's what it was. And so we would video, and we'd send that off, you know, and we'd challenge each other, give our numbers. Now watch this. Every week for Sunday school, 6 weeks, we spanked him. We won. And every week for 6 weeks in church service, he tore me up by hundreds. One service, he had nearly 1,000. I called him on the phone, and I said, how are you doing that? He said, Brother Mike, he said, we're a Southern Gospel church. He said, we bring in big buses in, the McCameys, and he started telling me all these people he'd bring in. He said, man, they'll come in from everywhere to hear them people sing. I said, you rascal, you. Now, I guess he won fair and square, but that's how he beat me. You know, I thought it was a little integrity thing right there, but nevertheless, maybe we shouldn't get involved in things like that. I'm just saying that we should have some integrity. I want you to look here. He says, in handling the word of God deceitfully, don't ever take this Bible and make it say what you want to say. You let God show you what the word of God says, and study to show yourself approved unto him. And look, by manifestation of the truth, watch this now, committing ourselves. That word committing means to exhibit ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That means that you are on, you need to understand this, every day of your life, right now, not when you get to church, but right now, every day, your life is on exhibit. Every day. It doesn't matter if you're walking around the campus here, or if you're at the mall, or on your job, every day, you're on exhibit. Years ago, when my son was younger, I was preaching in Canton, Ohio at a meeting, and we had a little free time. My wife wanted to run over to the mall, and so I did what every man does when your wife goes to the mall. I sat on a bench and just kind of hung out there with my son. He was in first grade, and You know, when you watch people, you see some very unusual folks walking up and down. We're just kind of watching the crowd while my wife was shopping. Right across from where we were sitting was this big glass storefront in this mall. And it was a sporting goods store. And there were some mannequins inside there, and they had dressed with sporting things on, the baseball bat and different things. And I was just kind of glancing at that, and all of a sudden out of the corner of my eye, it looked like one of them moved. It looked like a mannequin moved. I thought, man, this is crazy. And I watched, and sure enough, they had three live people, real people, in those windows, and they were just, you're running. One guy had a baseball bat. One had a golf club. And they'd hold that pose for a long time, and then they'd kind of change, you know. And people, it was a big sale going on. And people were going in and out of there, and they were bringing out bags of goods. I mean, it was very interesting. I looked at my son and said, hey, you want to have a... And they'd hold that pose. And boy, they'd hold that face. And they were really, really good at it. I said, hey, Joel, you want to have a little bit of fun? He said, yeah, Dad. I said, watch this. So we went up to the window, and we stuck our nose on the window. We just started making faces at him, you know, see if we can get him to break, you know. All of a sudden, this one girl, she just looked at us out of the corner of her eye, and she just busted down, and she's laughing so hard she had to walk off. She changed clothes, and she came back, and she was somebody else. I'm just saying that store was making a lot of money that day because they had some people on exhibit. And can I say, if you will exhibit Jesus Christ in your life, it will make a difference. I'm talking about the ministry. You're in the ministry 24/7, 365. You don't take any days off. I got to hurry now. See that we maintain the integrity of the ministry. See that we, number five, see that we maintain our purpose, verses 3 and 4. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, don't miss this. Don't miss this. I know this ministry has always accented soul winning at the helm, and there's a reason for that. Because that is our great commission. That is our great command. And it doesn't matter what you do in the ministry. It doesn't matter if you have a pulpit ministry, a bus ministry, Sunday school ministry. It doesn't matter, a Christian school ministry. It doesn't matter what you have. Soul winning should be at the helm of that. We just had Grandparents Day in our Christian school the other day. We have about nearly 600 students in our Christian school. So you can imagine we have Grandparents Day. I mean, our auditorium was packed out of people of every belief system, grandmas and grandpas coming in there, and though our students are born again, and pretty much their families are, you got grandparents coming in, some of them never heard the gospel. I just simply get up and I tell some jokes about grandparents, and I am a grandparent now, and so I really, really enjoy it. And then I'll take about 8 minutes and I'll give the gospel. Just a few weeks ago, we had 8 people trust Christ as Savior, adults. Some of them in tears, some of them hearing the gospel for the first time. What are you saying, preacher? I'm just saying, I don't care what type of work you have for God, make sure that the central part of that ministry is getting people Jesus Christ. The programs that you put down on your calendar ought to have a focus on getting people to Christ. In just a few weeks, we'll have our We Love the Borough Week. And during We Love the Borough Week, we'll feed the fire department. We'll have about 10 different stations we'll go to. We'll take them donuts and coffee in the morning. We'll feed the police department. We'll feed the sheriff's department. We'll go down to the city hall. We'll go to some of the other posts throughout. We'll go to 3 high schools, and we'll feed the staff of those high schools. And you say, where do you get the money? Our folks take up the offering for that, and we take care of them. Man, barbecue, we take care of them. We have a great time. All of our folks will wear some type of shirt signifying they're from our ministry. All of them have gospel tracts. We have information. And the only thing we ask them to do is to let us tell folks about Jesus Christ. We'll have folks saved when we do that. Now, I'm just saying this. If you let soul winning drop in your ministry, you're destined for that ministry to die. You cease being a ministry. I've got to hurry here now. He says... See that we have ministry, maintain our purpose. See that we fight the devil in our ministry. This is big right here. Preacher just alluded to this just a moment ago, how the devil, he said, if I were the devil, and he's not, praise God, but I would attack students at the Howells Anderson College. Look at verse 4. It says, in whom the God of this world, that's a little g too, by the way, the prince of the power of the air. You and I are commanded to resist the devil and flee from him. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He's on job 24/7. He's got to, he makes his influence, though he's not omnipresent. He makes his influence seem omnipresent because he has a host of fallen angels that do his every bidding. And I want you to know that they're watching, they're seeing your weak link. They're trying to get you to stumble. And we show it to them every day. And understand this, you have got to resist the devil every day of your life. Little prayer in the Lord's, little part of the Lord's Prayer that sometimes we miss. By the way, the Lord's Prayer is a powerful prayer. It's actually the disciples' prayer. But he says this, Jesus teaches us this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I try to pray that prayer every day of my life. Lord, I know you think I'm tough, but I sure wouldn't want to be led in the path of temptation. And Lord, would you deliver me from evil today? That's talking about the tempter. That's talking about the evil one that is devouring our ministries left and right because we fail in the ministry to see that we have an adversary that's shoving against everything, resisting and opposing everything we seek to do. If you've been a Christian very long, doesn't matter if you have a ministry or not, if you've been a Christian very long, you'll find that one of the hardest times he fights you is on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning. My mama believed the devil so much that she taught us when we were kids growing up, we had to have our shoes shined, everything laid out, our Bibles laid out, our clothes were pressed in iron and hanging in the way, because my mom knew that Sunday morning the devil would fight. And even after we would do all that, it was all week she could do to get three kids in the car and dad in the car and get going down the road. Because the devil resists us in everything we go to do. As a preacher, he'll resist you in your study time. He'll resist you in your prayer time. I think this man's going to preach on prayer. And I'm just saying today that you're going to have to find a way to be sober and to be vigilant. Everybody wants to have fun. Everybody likes to horse around. But you need to understand there's a real live walking, talking devil, and he's never more successful when he makes you think he doesn't exist. He hates this place, and he hates you. Here's the last thought. See that we maintain our servanthood. See that we maintain our... He goes full circle, and he says, verse number 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your what? Servants. For Jesus' sake, Paul said that. The great apostle Paul said that. He said, I'm not here to preach myself. I'm here to preach Jesus Christ. And I'm just a servant. He's not here, but I'll say this about my friend, Pastor John Wilkerson. He exemplifies servanthood. By his example, he's teaching you that. And don't ever miss it. Sometimes we get these dreams and these visions, and we think they're going to happen overnight. But can I say they rarely happen overnight? And they will never happen if you faint and quit. You just keep on going, keep on going, keep on going, and God takes you to new levels and new levels and new levels. But as my friend Dr. Keene used to tell me, new levels, new devils. And everybody likes to look at these pastors, got these big churches, like to say, boy, I sure would like to have that. Would you like to have the problems that goes with it? You'll have them as God advances you, but God takes you through a seasoning process so that you're able to handle those things. There are things that hit me right now that if they had hit me when I was a young preacher, I'd never been able to handle it. I just wouldn't have. And God is still teaching me lessons of how to pastor and how to lead and how to serve. But don't ever get over the fact that God not only has called you to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that's hid from the masses, but he's called you to be a servant. Always view your ministry as servanthood. Father, thank you for your word today. And thank you for the chance we had to work through just some nuts and bolts. There's a whole lot more here than I had a chance to bring out. But I pray you'll teach us, Lord, please, and never forget what you've called us to do, and that's serve others. May we always enjoy that, for Lord, if we ever get to where we don't enjoy and have a desire to serve others, we're now gone. And I pray you'll help us, please, and bless these students. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, preacher.